I'll be preaching today from Psalm 27, so you can turn there. This message came to me, I guess, when I was before the Lord one morning, and I said, "One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord." That's verse 4 of Psalm 27, but that wasn't premeditated. It was just the Lord, as He comes by His Spirit and stirs something up in you as you pray. And as I investigated the psalm, I had to go look, get my Strong's up, find out, now what psalm is that? You know, but I'm reading Psalm 27, and I said, this psalm is, it probably says in your good study Bible, a declaration of faith, and that's what it is. David, in this psalm, is exalting the Lord as he exalts in him and extols the virtues, the beauty, and the holiness of God. He is bearing witness and making testimony to powers and principalities, and also the great cloud of witnesses that surround us, as well as preaching to himself and leaving a legacy for us. You see, the Psalms feed us. They feed our soul. Do you ever wonder what David thought would happen to his collection of Psalms through which he bears his soul? The Holy Spirit speaking through the prophet, as he did with every other biblical author. We are so blessed and fortunate to have these inspired prayers and songs. Please immerse yourself in them, as well as in the rest of the scriptures, that you may become and let God make you a word-saturated, spirit-filled student of the book. Notice that David's attention is upward. It's outward and it is within, calling observation to the God in whom he trusts, whose faithfulness gives him confidence to meet every challenge. His past victories are reminders that strengthen his faith presently and steady him as he looks to the future. Notice his single-mindedness. And because he is seeking first the kingdom of God, he knows he will be victorious no matter what the present circumstances might look like. So let's read Psalm 27. And we'll read the whole psalm. I'll read it. I'm not going to go verse by verse, but I will refer back to it. It's not going to be an expository sermon. Psalm 27, beginning in the first verse. David writes, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may rise against me, in this I will be confident. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret place of his tabernacle he shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. Therefore I will offer sacrifices of joy in his tabernacle. I will sing. Yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. When you said, 'Seek my face,' my heart said to you, 'Your face, Lord, I will seek.' Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not leave me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a smooth path because of my enemies. Do not deliver me to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence. I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. wait, I say, on the Lord. So right from the beginning, we see David's foundation, and everything else flows from that foundation. If we would put that scripture at the top, then you could draw a line from every other verse right to that scripture, because that's what David is standing upon. The Lord is my strength. He's my foundation. God is his illumination, his wisdom, his inner light, his place of safety, and the source of his joy. David knows the fear of man is a snare, but the fear of the Lord is clean, meaning pure chemically, physically, morally, and spiritually, which endures forever. That never changes. And that's where he draws the strength to live a life of victory. It's the starting point. And the proverb writer says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You see, clean, meaning the fear of the Lord brings a cleansing to the individual within, without. That's just the way God works. And so that's the starting point in every life of every Christian. And that's not to say that David's life was always victorious or looked victorious, or that he always felt good or was always happy, never had any problems, and everybody liked him. We know that's not true if you have ever read his life in Samuel and Chronicles. And we read right here in the second verse of enemies that had come against David. He says, they wanted to eat up my flesh. They wanted to destroy David. And David knew enemies who wanted him dead. He knew those who slandered him, those who turned on him. Listen to these words from Psalm 55. For it is not an enemy who reproaches me, then I could bear it. Nor is it one who hates me, who has exalted himself against me, then I could hide from him. But it was you, a man my equal, my companion and my acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked to the house of God in the throng. It was a brother in the Lord that had stabbed David in the back, had turned on David. And that can happen here. And how we deal with that shows where we live in God. What our response is shows the work of God in your life. And we won't have the strength to respond correctly unless the Lord puts it in us. And so in all these circumstances, he saw God as faithful, an ever-present help in time of need, his shield, strength, tower of refuge. And so he could say, as does the Apostle Paul in Romans 8, yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, David lived on the other side of the cross, and he looked with confidence, with a vision for the day of the coming Messiah, prophesying through the Psalms of his ministry, the people's rejection of him, his crucifixion and his resurrection. David being the type of our Lord Jesus as he filled the roles of prophet, priest, and king. David's vision of God began as a child. David, the son of Jesse, was the youngest of eight brothers. And as you know, he was the one who kept those few sheep in the wilderness. As David spent time tending the flock, his heart was aroused by the beauty and the wonder of creation. As he looked up, his heart would swell and he proclaimed, "The heavens are declaring the glory of God." And so, you know, does that happen to you when you sit out under the stars at night at Pastor Bob's, you know, and eat hot dogs and look up and just, I mean, you just say, that's God. But where did that come from in David? See, where was that birth? He didn't get that out of a science book. That came from deep within. That came by revelation. Like Jesus says to Peter, he says, flesh and blood has not revealed that to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Revelation, it comes from God by the Spirit, stirring in David, stirring his soul, and he just explodes in praise, and we get Psalm 19. His heart was drawn out to the Creator, and as it was, the Lord drew near to him. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. That should be our prayer always. Draw me. Like the Shulamite says in the Song of Solomon, draw me. That should always be our prayer, that the Lord would draw us. We naturally are not inclined to be drawn to the Lord. He must draw us, and so we must pray and seek Him. As David responds to God's revelation of himself through nature, he's able to receive more of the Lord, and he grows from faith to faith. I believe David is responding to the gospel call, Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And the writer to the Hebrews tells us that the gospel was preached to the wilderness wanderers, the ones whom God delivered from Egypt. But it didn't profit them because it wasn't mixed with faith. David is walking and relating to God by faith. He's spiritually alive and he is spiritually minded and he values the things of God. And as he does, as he beholds as in a glass the glory of the Lord, he's being changed inwardly. See, he's relating to God by the Spirit. And the Lord is doing a work deep within David, unseen by human eyes. But David is receiving from God glory, and he's receiving life, and it's changing him. God says to Samuel the prophet, the last judge of Israel, he says, fill your horn with oil and go. I am sending you to Jesse, the Bethlehemite, for I have provided myself a king among his sons. That's 1 Samuel 16, verse 1. Saul, the present king, has become disqualified. See, he had the same opportunity as David, but he failed to trust the Lord. 1 Samuel 13:13. And Samuel says to Saul, you have done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart. And the Lord has commanded him to be commander over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you. Obedience in the Christian life is mandatory. It's the evidence of your salvation. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And when we keep the commandments of the Lord, we walk in the blessing of God. We walk under his covering. And we walk in he keeps us in the right path. God's handiwork in David's path was preparatory for his rule in the kingdom. His yieldedness to God and his faithfulness in the responsibilities of life, such as shepherding and obeying his father, displayed character. He who was faithful in little, the same shall be faithful in much. As he saw God's faithfulness to him in everyday circumstances, such as nature or when he has to protect the sheep, and what does he say to Saul when he goes out to meet Goliath, you know, the Philistine? Saul questions him on his ability, and he says, it's not my ability, it's God's ability. He has delivered me from the paw of the bear and from the mouth of the lion. He said, when they stole sheep, he said, I went in there and I snatched that thing back. But it wasn't me, it was God. And he said, he has defied the living God of Israel. So I know that all he's looking for is a vessel. And so that when I go out there, God's going to act through me. And so he had great confidence in the Lord, not in David. He saw the faithfulness of God in his own life. And so he could say the same thing about the Lord. He's been faithful in a little thing. I know he's going to be faithful over here. And so he could keep his hands out of his life. He could keep his own hands off, knowing that God was working together all things for good. I think I just went ahead of myself. Understand that David was anointed by Samuel as king long before he took the throne. And even after he became king, he ruled for 7 years from Hebron until the kingdom was united. And he entered Jerusalem and ruled from Zion. It's another picture of our Lord, anointed, rejected, triumphant. And the Hebrew writer says, but now we do not yet see all things under his feet. Jesus has accomplished all the purpose that God had for him. He says, Tadelasa, it is finished. And yet we live in the in-between. He's ascended into heaven. He sits at the right hand of the Father, but yet all things are not yet under his feet. And one day he will come again and he will judge the earth. So we live in this in-between time, but it's a picture of the Lord. And David's spiritual stronghold was God. Just as our lives are to be hid with Christ in God, so David's life was covered by God, and he was attentive to the great purpose of God. We too must set our minds on things above and the great purpose of God, and not on things on the earth, so that when Christ, who is our life, appears, then we shall also appear with him in glory. The great purpose of God is his demonstration of his glory through his Son, Jesus Christ. And the glorious gospel is it's proclaimed through his church. That's the purpose. And it's a mind thing. Paul says, set your mind on things above, because our minds are prone to wander here and wander there. What do you think about when you're not, when you can think about anything you want? Where does your mind go? What's your thought life like? You know, we're to take every thought into obedience, into the obedience of Christ, taking it captive, Paul says, to the obedience of Christ. Christianity is a mind thing. David's attention is always on the Lord. Verse 4 and 5, it says, The one thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret place of his tabernacle he shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock. Do you live there? Is that your place of abiding? If it isn't, you won't be able to say with David, verse 6, and now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. Therefore, I will offer sacrifices of joy in his tabernacle. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. If the Lord is not your portion, if you are not looking unto Jesus, you won't have what it takes to wait until the Lord delivers or brings to pass what he has purposed without being strengthened with might in the inner man by drawing upon the Lord. You see, David said, now my head shall be lifted up. There was a time when David said, was not lifted up. There was a time when David said, was pressed down. And the Lord, it says, and the Lord lifted me up. You know, he set me upon the rock. He's the one. And so David could, he could rest in the Lord. We may let the flesh have its way if we don't have what it takes to wait. And we might take Saul out ourselves. Or we may try to insert ourselves into some place or something not for us or before our time. Remember, David had several opportunities to slay Saul. He was anointed king. And he and his friends said, I mean, David's hiding in the cave at Adullam in the stronghold with his mighty men. And Saul comes in to relieve himself in the cave. And they said, here's your opportunity. Look, the Lord delivered him into your hands. And David said, I will not touch the Lord's anointed. Because he knew God was working on his behalf and he could trust the Lord. We have to be patient. You know, God may, he may be calling you to a certain place, certain ministry. And we may sense that. But we want to make sure that the Lord has prepared us and he has opened the door and we don't insert ourselves. I was reading Luke this morning, and remember Jesus, at the age of 12, he and his family went up to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. And at the end of the celebration, everybody left, but Jesus remained behind. And his parents come back and they find him in the temple, and it says, and he was listening to them, the teachers, asking them questions. And it says, and they were astonished at his answers. And his parents came in and they were amazed. And they said, son, why have you done this to us? And he said, what do you mean? Don't you know that I must be about my Father's business? Jesus knew he was called And he was fulfilling his calling there, but it was not his time yet. And it's and the scripture tells us that he went back with his parents and he was submissive to them. He was obedient to them. And for 18 years, he served his parents, worked in the carpenter shop, and his father was simply forming him, readying him, so that at the age of 30, he comes onto the scene and he begins his ministry. And so that we want to be very, very patient and let the Lord have His perfect work in us. God's timing is not our timing, usually. It takes spiritual stamina to ascend the hill of the Lord. But if we rest in Him, feed upon Christ, trusting in His promises, He will make our feet like hinds' feet, and He will cause us to walk on high places. He prepares the vessel and opens and shuts doors, brings to us what He has prepared beforehand for us to walk in. See, there must be out from the believer a heart response to the call of God and a tenacity to hang in there. Trust Him and do the right thing no matter what the cost. See, it's a lifelong process. It's just the way it is in the Christian life. Our Father does a good work. He doesn't do shoddy work. He's very careful. He, like Isaiah says, line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. He builds a foundation and He molds and shapes us. But there must be out from the heart of man a response to the call of God. You see, the deep in God calls to the deep in man. And the heart touched by grace will respond. And it'll continually seek the presence of the Lord. There's a confession that comes from the lips. Jesus Christ is Lord. And there's a trust in the heart that God has raised Him from the dead. So we can say with the psalmist, "You are my salvation." And trust that He will never leave or forsake us. And I get that from verse 8 of the psalm. And see, the heart must always be towards the Lord to receive from Him. The word for the Greek word for to pray is prosukamai in Greek, and the first three letters pro means to be towards, and that's where our heart is always to be towards the Lord, always towards the Lord. And when the heart gets turned, we have to recognize that and turn it back and be before Him. So in order that we can receive from Him, we can't get anything if our heart is turned this way. God is behind us, or God is to the side. We must be before the Lord and to receive from Him. So I ask you, are you there? Yeah. Are you there? Am I there? Can you say with David, you know, even if I were orphaned, had no remaining earthly family, God will care for me? That's not so far-fetched. Many times the call of God separates us from family and friends, relationships that may never be rekindled because of the offense of the cross. Jesus said as much. If any man comes to me and hate not father, mother, wife, children, and his own life also, he can't be my disciple. Why? Because his relationship demands the priority in the life, or else the life of God will become choked out in you. Young people have great desire, lots of opportunity. You know, they're looking to the future. They want to go to a certain school, meet certain kinds of people, get a certain job, live in a certain place, and that's all. That's fine. But if you want all those things, you must, and you want the right thing for you. That's what I'm saying. The right thing for you is that you put the Lord first and you let Him bring to you that which He has for you. That's God's order. For us who are middle-aged and our children are growing up or grown up and you know, they're in college and we have more free time, what are we seeking the Lord to see where He might want us to respond more to Him? Is there a greater opportunity to serve Him someplace? You know, is he opening a door of opportunity for us? Are we making decisions based upon the Word of God and the Spirit of God and the calling of God, the leading of God, that enables us to be in position to enter in the door that God, you know, is going to open for us. But that's all preparatory to us, you know, as we grow in physically and spiritually. And then if I'm retired, you know, I still have great opportunity to serve the Lord. I got a lot of free time. And so God might have something for me, but I must seek Him and not necessarily ministry. But I must seek the Lord and see what He brings to me. David knew lean times. He knew loneliness. We know the same thing. God orchestrates those seasons to strip us of self-reliance and to humble us, to get us alone with Himself, that He might have our attention and communicate to us. David felt the rejection and accusations of his brother in the battle with Goliath. Remember what his brother said? I know the pride of your heart. And David said, what do you mean? But he also knew the accolades of victory because of his confidence in the Lord. He knew the rebellion of his men at Ziklag. And if you know the story, David was sojourning in the land of the Philistines with his mighty men, and he was holed up in Ziklag, and they left. He was going to help the Philistines fight against Saul, but as they were gone, the Amalekites came and they burnt Ziklag and they took all his stuff, took everybody's family. And when David came back, everybody was distraught and they wept, but they wanted to stone David. And it says, but David strengthened himself in the Lord. That's where his strength came from. That's where his confidence lay. He suffered the hatred of Saul, the king, because of his being anointed by the Lord, and received the ridicule and scorn of his wife, Michal, because he was glorying in the handiwork of God in his life. You remember I got word finding problem. Yeah, well, they were bringing the Ark of the Covenant, thank you, into Jerusalem. And David, it says, David danced with all his might before that. He was clothed with a linen ephod. And he was just dancing and twirling. And it said, and Michal saw him, his wife saw him out of the window. She despised him. You know, so he suffered that. He suffered that scorn, but he said, I'll be more base than this for the Lord's sake because of what God has done in my life. So in all this, he recognized the providential sovereign and the governmental hand of God. Now remember, David was walking in the fear of the Lord. He knew the disciplined life. And we know the scripture, Paul says, it's through much tribulation that we will enter the kingdom of God. He also knew the friendship and the love of Jonathan, Saul's son, a man of great character. He knew the intervening hand of Abigail, who kept him from avenging himself. And he knew the mighty men, he had their love, who would gladly risk their life to please their captain. In all these situations and relationships, David saw God and responded according to his trust in and dependence upon the Lord. He was always yielded and submissive, yet a man of great courage. He was a man after God's own heart. You know, just like Jesus, meek and lowly in heart. David saw that in the Lord, wanted a heart like the Lord. He wanted that, and he went after that, and the Lord was faithful. Through all these circumstances, God was putting that into the heart of David. That's the way the Lord works. He works in the secret place. Jesus said, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Discipleship is for every twice-born child of God. The path for every believer is the Calvary Road. There is no other way, and it is a glorious route. When we say like David, teach me your way, we're asking God to narrow down all our interests to that which is of infinite, eternal value and glory, and that's Himself. Jesus said, follow me to some fishermen, He said, and I will make you to become fishers of men. It's about becoming. It's about God making you. It's not necessarily about doing. It's about becoming. You will be witnesses unto me, Jesus said. Those whom you once had fellowship, if you if you follow this call. Those whom you once had fellowship with no longer are with you, and they find it strange that you no longer run with them. Your sole desire and purpose in life is to please and honor the Lord, and you accomplish that walking by faith. So you may do the exact same things, go to the same job, but the motivations, it's different. And you lose your appetite for earthly things. Your appetite changes, and you get an appetite for heavenly things. And you just shed stuff. Stuff just sheds off you because you're walking in a different path. It's not that you have to cut it off naturally. Some things you know just to turn away from. But the Lord just strips you of stuff. Just takes your appetite away and gives you a new one. And it is, it's glorious. It's life. Jesus said, I have come that you might have life in that abundantly. And that's the truth. He gives new life. He gives a new appetite. And so people, they might laugh at you, ridicule, defame you, perhaps accusing you of acting superior. There might be taunting in hopes of causing anger. And for sure, they won't understand some of your decisions or your lifestyle because the natural man can't comprehend them. But even people you sit next to in the pew sometimes might look at you sideways when you make certain decisions and think, why do you do that? Or, you know, but everybody's leading by the Lord, and you know, everybody walks by the Spirit of God, and we're not all called to the same thing. And so, you know, so sometimes there is a misunderstanding or a not understanding of why you do certain things. And that's just out here. That doesn't. There's the constant inward dying because of the pain felt by the one who is being afflicted through the experiences. And God is very much aware of your suffering because it is according to His will. And it is producing something. Proven character as we are being conformed to the image of His Son, the Lord Jesus. David walked in agreement with God and experienced the end result of trusting the Lord. Jesus said, if you continue in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The word continue or abide brings with it opposition. But it also brings grace that we might endure to the end and be saved. See, faith trusts and hopes even when it seems hopeless. Look at verse 13. The translator there puts, I would have lost heart unless I had believed. You prefix that with whatever you want. Because we can go around this auditorium and talk about how many situations and you know you've been in and hear testimony of God's faithfulness. You know, when you think you can't take another step or live another day or endure another burden, there's something deep within that brings hope. And sure enough, God shows up and the burden's lifted. We receive the strength that comes from the hills and the peace that passes all understanding. You see, the circumstances may not have changed at all, but there's the realization that you're not in it alone. Our faith lies in a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. And believing that He is actively engaged in our life keeps us hoping and trusting right to the end. We need to identify with the psalmist. We need to see our circumstances through the eyes of faith, just as He does. Paul says in Romans 15:4, for whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Soak in the Bible. Let it feed you. We need to constantly feed upon the Word of God, as illuminated by the Holy Spirit, and make constant application to every aspect of our life, as we practice the severest discipline of Christian life. That's waiting on God. That's the hardest thing in the Christian life, is to wait on the Lord, on His timing. Waiting on God is a mental determination. See, it's a mind thing. It's a mental determination to receive His best. And you are willing to forego every other thing to acquire it. And you can apply that every area of your life, everywhere. If you're looking for a mate, get your eyes off of the opposite sex and get your eyes on Jesus. Follow Him and let Him bring into your life the one whom He has prepared for you. You see, because that's the order. God brought Eve to Adam. Adam didn't go out looking for a wife. We are to let the Lord bring to us that which is for us. Same way, I have a couple. Same way in ministry. You look in, you want ministry in your life. You want to be involved in ministry. You say, well, where do you want me to be, Lord? Well, get involved. I mean, if you get a phone call and somebody says, could you make something for Pastor Jeff's festival, his going away party, you know, and you just say, yeah, and you're faithful in that. You just do it. Be faithful in the little things. And then there's so many opportunities to get involved in the church. Just the little stuff to be faithful. And when you're faithful in that, God opens up great responsibility. But there's a cost involved. There's always a cost involved. If I have to bake a cake, I got to go get a box of cake mix and get some eggs, and my wife has to bake it. You know, so there, or I make it, and then you take your chances. You know, but there's always a cost involved. You know, in serving the Lord, there's always a trade, but it's always much the cost when you look back. Paul says, "I count all those things but rubbish." You know, for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, my Lord. You know, so we put all those things behind us. And then you're looking for occupation or you're looking for a place to live. Jesus gives some answers. He said, ask, seek, and knock. And that's the order. And then wait. Be patient and continue that. See, that's a continuous action is prayer. Three scriptures. In Isaiah, if you want to look at them with me, concerning waiting. The first one, 64:4. Isaiah 64 in the fourth verse. Isaiah writes, "For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, nor has the eye seen any God besides you who acts for the one who waits for him." And so the Lord works on behalf of and for the eternal good of the one who is waiting for him to do so. And Paul says, he takes this verse and he says, "Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor has it even entered into the heart what God has prepared for those who love Him." And so if you love the Lord, you'll wait for Him. You'll wait for His timing, because in it He's glorified. See, He gets all the glory. He does it. All we have to do is wait for Him. Isaiah 30, verse 18. "Therefore the Lord will wait, that He may be gracious to you, and therefore He will be exalted, that He may have mercy on you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all those who wait for Him." And so we see that the Lord waits, and He's a really good waiter, for us to wait. See, for us to give up. When we say, "I can't take another step, Lord, I can't do it," He goes, "Oh, I've been waiting a long time to hear you say that, so that I could take up." See, when we give up, He takes up. But it's not in despondency. It's just that we give it to Him. Peter said, you know, roll all your cares, all your anxieties on to Him, because what? He cares for you. And so that's our biggest problem, is that in this society, we are so quick to get our itch scratched, so to speak. We don't wait very well. And so the Lord has to break us of that. He has to teach us to wait. And we only wait by the grace of God, but we wait in faith, knowing that He's going to come. He's going to come through. And I mean, there's so many pictures of people in the Bible waiting for the Lord or trusting in the Lord, you know, having this Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, you know. There's three guys, three teenagers that trust in the Lord, and they said, our God is able to deliver us, but even if not, we're still not bowing down to you. You know, we'll burn up. And so we have to have that same kind of attitude. Elijah, as he's waiting at the creek, when he causes the heavens to dry up, what's he doing? He's waiting on God. He's waiting there, and he's not getting much to eat because the ravens are feeding him, and he's getting a little bit of a trickle. But then the creek dries up, but God sends him to a widow lady, and she sustains him, you know, because all she had was a stick and a little bit of oil or bread. And, you know, but God worked through that. But what was he doing? He was waiting on God, waiting on God, waiting on God, and God finally showed up. So, I mean, we just see the Lord. We have to put ourselves into those situations. Isaiah 40. This is very familiar to us. We sing it. Beginning at the 28th verse. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not be faint. We need the exchange of strength, God's strength for my strength, to trudge daily with the Lord. And one has said the Christian life is plod on, and plod on. It's one step in front of the other, and you only do that by the Lord's strength. When the disciples signed on with Jesus, and we read this in the Gospels, don't condense the gospel to all the highlights that the Holy Spirit has put in there. But understand that there was a lot of dust that the disciples had to eat along the road with Jesus. There was a lot of nights slept out underneath the stars. You know, I don't have a place to call home, said Jesus. You know, it was a difficult life. And at the end of that, what did they see? They saw Jesus crucified. And they mourned him. They fled from him. And yet, their mourning was turned into dancing when he resurrected and came to them. And so it is the same thing in our life. In our life. But we have to maintain this steady walk. And we only do it by exchanging our strength for the Lord's strength and trusting in him. And these are all promises of God. All promises. Turn to 2 Peter, and this will be our last scripture. I'll be done. 2 Peter, the first verse. Beginning in the first chapter, beginning in the second verse. And Peter writes, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. That's those two scriptures. It's like an all day soccer. I said just this morning at our service, you just keep turning it over. Look at it upside down. Look at it from the bottom up. Look at it inside out. Partakers of the divine nature, called by glory and virtue, called to glory and virtue. That is through the promises that are given to us, and it comes by us waiting on the Lord. And so I just want to encourage you, We're all living in different places in the Lord. He would have us come up higher and to be closer to Him, to put all of our attention upon Him, because He has good things to give us, good purposes in mind for us, if we would but give ourselves more to Him and less to things that are unimportant. So let's pray. Our Father, I thank You so much for the opportunity to be here this morning. I thank You for Your Holy Spirit, who has been given to us who believe, and that He brings illumination to Your Word. I thank You so much for the Bible and how it feeds our souls. I thank You for David, the Psalms, and for each inspired writer. Everything that You have left for us to feed upon, every means of grace, Lord, that we have to get to the end. And Father, I thank You for each one that's here today, and ask, Lord, that You would put Your Word in our hearts and cover it, Father, that we would hide it there so that we would not sin against You. But Lord, that we will be made strong through Your Word and by Your Holy Spirit, and that we, Lord, by Your grace, would continue on with You day in and day out through the difficulties and the struggles, through the highs and the lows. And Father, in the good times in life, when things are smooth, that we will be very careful not to drift off course. Father, I just ask that You would be glorified in the lives of each one here today. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.